So I had a very busy week. I don't know about you. I was running ragged. Just kept going. Mr. Drawball sits there so stern-faced, he probably never gets that way. I'd come home at night, and I just want to sit down in a chair and relax. I was just wore out. But that's not how life is. You got to keep going, right? Yeah. Never have time to stop. Go, 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 go. Well, I knew there was a sermon coming up, and I was preparing for it, but of course, there wasn't a whole lot of time to prepare. I should have made more time, right? Isn't that how it works? But we're so busy, we just keep running along, fired up, go, go, go. So, let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 11. I thought about this sermon a while back already, a couple weeks. I did start on it, which I'm glad I did. But we'll start in Matthew 23 and verse 11. Of course, this is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and then it goes on, talks about other things. And Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, and that was later on. In Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." To be a servant leader, and then we're to be servants. We're not to be dictators like the governments of the world, the Gentiles, how they rule. We're supposed to be servants. But I don't want to talk about servant leaders. I want to talk about something else. He says in verse 12, it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So if you think you're wonderful, great, everything else, God will humiliate you so that you will get put back in its place. And then he makes a statement that he who humbles himself will be exalted. So God will bring that individual up. If we exalt ourselves, or if we put our self-will first, we will be humbled. But if we humble ourselves and we put our self-will second and God's will first, he will exalt us. He will be able to do things with us that we will never dream he could do for us. We will go places where we thought we could never go. We will be able to teach people that we never thought we could teach. And we will be able to let his will work in us and be examples for others that we don't even know we're examples for, if we don't let our self-will get in the way. Today we will look at self-will. And then I thought about this. You know, from self-will is not far from self-righteousness. They sort of go hand in hand. If you think you're right, and you have this self-righteous attitude, and your self-will is high, then God cannot really intervene for us. He can't work with us, and that's why he humbles us. Well, we're going to look at self-will and self-righteousness a little, and then we're going to look at three points that help us to overcome being self-willed and self-righteous. So we'll go through some background things here a little bit. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and verse 18 through 19. The interesting thing is when you think about self-will and then you think about self-righteousness, then you think about God's will. What is God's will? It's a good question. He tells us in the scriptures what his will is, and we will look at some of that as well. And we'll turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 18, which are probably already there. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. It says, "Pride goes before destruction." No, pride isn't far from self-willed, is it? When we think we're something, then we become prideful. They all seem to work together, these ideas. "And a haughty spirit before a fall." So if we think too much of ourselves, we fall. Verse 19, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So he tells us there very plainly that we need to be in a humble frame of mind. In Proverbs 15, verse 33, look what Solomon writes here. Proverbs 15, just back a page, verse 33. You notice he says here, "The fear of the eternal is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So The first place to keep ourselves from being that self-willed individual, even after we have God's Holy Spirit given to us and we make that commitment, is to have some fear for the eternal and his ways. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. You know, it's real easy in our lives to make all kinds of excuses of why our way is right. Our will is good. Our self-righteousness is good. We think so highly of ourselves sometimes that we just keep plodging along. And you know, the busier we become, the easier it is to become that way. Till something hits. And then we become, God humbles us in some way and makes us think about truly what he wants us to be. We all have our opinions. We all have our ideas. We have all the answers. We really don't have any answers except what God gives us. We think we do sometimes, but we really don't. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Notice what it says here in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind that was in Christ is what we want. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's the mind that he wants. That's what we're to be like. We're to be like him. We're to be that humble servant. We're to be doing what God wants us to do, and his will being done in our lives. We're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now let's look, we're going to look at self-righteousness a little bit. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 through 7. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 through 7. Then we'll look after self-righteousness a little bit. We'll look at self-willed. And then we'll give the attributes of the things that we need to put in its place so that we can work on getting that self-willed, self-righteousness out of ourselves. You know, it's a battle. That battle never goes away. We start out young and we think as we get to be adults, we think we're invincible. Then as we get older, we realize we aren't invincible. But our wills don't go away. We still think like we can do all kinds of things. And we can also have in our minds that we're better than other people, and we're not better than other people. God makes it real plain in the scriptures that he chose the foolish. I went to my mother's sale. We had our sale on Thursday night. We auctioned off the house. And for an old house, run down as it is in Lancaster County, it was an okay price. A lot of work there. I'd say $75,000 to $100,000 to get it back up to the way the person wants to live in it, somebody wants to live in. And the lawyer came out and started talking in the auctioneer, and I was thinking, man, that guy can just talk. The auctioneer just talks so friendly and everything. He doesn't have a care in the world. I sure don't have that ability. Just go up and talk to people. It takes more difficult. It's more difficult for me. And the lawyer, he was just way above my mind, my capacity of my mind and his ideas. He was really good. I'm glad he was there to help out. But anyhow, what I'm getting at is God didn't call the most intelligent persons when he called us. That doesn't mean that we'll stay that way. We can grow and we can overcome, and with his help, we become very useful to him. But he's doing it for a reason. So when they come up in the resurrection, he can say, look, I chose this. You chose that guy? How did you choose him? Why did you choose him? Well, I wanted to show you that he could make it. And if he can make it with the capacity that you have, you can make it too. So he's going to use us as examples. I'm sure of it. That's just the way it is. It seems that way to me. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 through 7. Notice what it says here. It says, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, and you shall drive them out. Destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. So he's talking about when they're going into the promised land. This is the second time when Joshua was going to take them in. And Moses is writing about it. And then he says something interesting. He says, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, because I'm good, because I'm not humble, the Lord has brought me into the possession of this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It's because of their shortcomings. That's why he's taking them out. But it is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of your hearts that you go in to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the words which the Lord swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember. So he says, don't forget this. And we can remember too, because we know these events and we can look at our lives. We're to remember. Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. We're to remember. We provoke God as well in our shortcomings and our sins. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until it came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Hebron, you provide the Lord to wrath. And what happened in Hebron? What happened at that mount? That's when Moses came down, and you can read about that down in verse 16. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made for yourself a molten calf. You have turned aside quickly. So they made the molten calf, and they had all those things. So the people, he was telling them, it's not because of your righteousness, your self-righteousness, or that you were good that you're taking this land. No, it's because of the people, and I've given it to you from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice verse 6, it says, and therefore understand that the Lord has not given you this good land in possession because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. What does stiff-necked mean? Well, they had their own wills, right? They were always saying whatever, they were always going against what God said. They were stiff-necked, they were hard, they didn't want to change. They didn't want to give up their self-will. They were thinking they were right. Do we ever think that way? I ask myself that, and it's quite revealing sometimes what it comes up with when I think about that about myself. Am I right? No, God's right. If I follow what God said, then I'm right. But if I don't, I'm not right. So my self-will can be wrong. So we see that they built the golden calf. Let's go, and that was one of the things at Hebron. Let's go to Isaiah 57 now. Isaiah 57, verse 12. Now Isaiah talking in prophecy. Isaiah 57. And he makes this statement. Isaiah 57, 12 through 13. It says, come one and say, I will bring wine. I'm sorry, chapter 57. 57, verse 12. I will declare your righteousness and your works, and they will not profit you. So I'm breaking into the thought. In verse 11 it says that you do not fear me. And then he says, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. Their breath will take them away. But he who puts, so he's saying, don't put your trust in idols. Don't think you're right. Don't let your self-will get a hold of you. And then he makes this statement in the end of verse 13. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So he makes a promise to them. But he's making a promise to us as well when he talks about my holy mountain. What is his holy mountain? It's where God's throne is. And it's also a promise to us that if we follow and let our self-will stop and let his will be done, he'll give us eternal life. We'll get to live forever and reign with him and be a part of that mountain of his government. So it's well worth the effort to overcome our self-will and our self-righteousness. Let's look at an example now in Matthew 23. When Christ was on the earth, he talked about these individuals many, many times throughout the scriptures of the four gospels. We'll just look at one. You probably know what I'm going to talk about, the Pharisees and the scribes, both of which he talked about them quite a bit. Notice what it says in Matthew 23 and verse 23. And through to 28. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, he writes, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cummins, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And then he says, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortions and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish that the outside then may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, who indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all unclean. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisies and lawlessness. So, if we're self-willed, are we not like those Pharisees? Are we really truly clean inside, or is it just an appearance we put on? How about when we go to work? Do we put on an appearance that we look righteous? Or aren't we really righteous? Or are we righteous inside? Christ is telling the Pharisees, he's telling us as well, that we should be the inside. We shouldn't be like tombs that look good. Did you ever go to a graveyard? They look pretty good outside, but if you go down and look in the coffins, they don't look so good down there. Full of dead men's bones. He wants us to be clean on the inside, letting his will be done in our lives, and not our own will being done, so that he can work with us, develop the character that he wants. We're not to be like those Pharisees, but are we? That's a question you must ask yourself. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11 through 14. He's talking to them again. Luke 18, 11 through 14. Notice what he says here about them. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is the example of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying. God, I pray that thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector who's beside me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, was not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Christ says, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, he goes back to that same statement, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see the same concept there of not being like the Pharisees. Let's go to Philippians 3 then, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4, and we'll read to verse 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So Paul's writing, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, this is how we're to be. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. So we need that will of God, his righteousness of God in us. And we won't have the self-righteousness of the Pharisees if we're allowing that to happen. And then he goes on and says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, those are the things we're to dwell on. Just, pure, lovely, good report. It says, if there is any virtue or there is any praise worthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard of and saw in me these days, the God of peace will be with you.
Excuse me, Tom. Tom was like-minded to God.
He had a heart attack.
And they'll update us as they can.
Okay. Thank you, Bob. So now let's look at self-will. In Numbers 15, verse 36, This is talking about when the spies went into the Canaan and they came back and they gave a bad report. Notice what he says about them, Numbers 15, verse 36. It says, so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp. Nope, I'm in the wrong spot. Because I know it was supposed to be about the spies. I must have missed it. Must have wrote it down wrong.
14?
Yep. Now the men who Moses sent to spy out the land were returning and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So they didn't send out a good report. They gave out they talked about their own self-will. So they gave a poor report. God didn't last long. He said, okay, time's up. With the plague, you get to die. That's interesting. In the Old Testament, God sometimes acted very quickly, didn't he? When you read those accounts. It's very merciful for us today, isn't he? It says, but Joshua and the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went and spied out the land. So they had the other ones did what God wanted. They did what God's will was. Let's go to 2 Kings 17, verse 14. 2 Kings 17, verse 14. Notice what it talks about here, 17:14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be... I'm in the wrong one. 2 Kings 17. Nevertheless, they would not heed, but stiffened their necks. So what are they talking about? It's talking about the sins for which Israel was carrying into captivity, why they went into captivity. So it says, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks. They put their self-wills up like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols and became idolaters. And went after the nations which were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. So they didn't follow God's commandments. They made for themselves molten images and two calves. Of course, they had two calves in Israel. And made a wooden image and worshipped all hosts of heaven. So they worshipped the stars. And they served the Baals, all different types of Baals. So we see that they were stiff. The Israelites were stiff-necked. They were self-willed. They didn't fear God. They didn't do what his commandments were. Israel was self-willed. They were willing. They weren't willing to obey the commandments and follow God's laws and his statutes, his Sabbaths, and his commandments. Let's go to Jeremiah 7, verse 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this is what I command you, God says. Obey my voice. If you want to know what God's will is, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then he says, walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. So God says what his will is. He tells us he has to walk in his ways. We have to follow his laws and keep his commandments. Obey my voice, he says. And not do your own will, but do God's will. And that's what God's will is, God's way. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Peter talks about it as well. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 10, about being not letting our self-will get over to overtake us. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 10. This talking starts about false prophets and false teachers. We'll break into thought in verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah out of the eight people, preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly. You know, there was an article in the newspaper that came from the church. I never thought of that, but Noah spoke for 100 years. He had no converts. They all died. It was by Mr. Dick. It's a very good article. You should read it. But it was interesting. I never thought of that, that he spoke all those 100 years. No one was converted. Not a one. So it doesn't matter what we do. The example we set doesn't matter if anyone comes. It's just that we're to be that example. Doesn't matter. Just like Noah. Doesn't matter. And truly the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward lived ungodly. In verse 7, it delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. When you think of Lot, I think of myself, as the world gets worse, we're going to be around, and you see more things take place around you. You see more drug abuse. You see the effects of drug abuse. You see the pain and suffering that people, individuals suffer because of not following God's commandments. And you're living among them. And isn't it easy to let those things rub off on you? Oh, you put your guard up over a long time. If you go back and you think about certain things that happened in the 60s, oh, I remember when they thought it was all right for women and men to live together and not get married. I thought that was horrible. You know, I still think it's horrible, but it's not as bad anymore, is it? When you deal with people in renting with people, they don't get married. They live together. Of course, I get to see all the pain and suffering that they go through because they don't get married. But it rubs off. It's not as harsh as it was back in 1968 and next 1970 when I was a boy growing up. I thought the first time they did that, I thought, my dad said, that's horrible. It is horrible. But it doesn't seem as horrible right now, does it? That's what I'm trying to get at. So Lot was like that. He was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwells among the tormented. I'm sorry. For the righteous man dwelt among the tormented and his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We do see that too. Then the Lord knew how to deliver the godly out of the temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walked according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness, and despise authority. Boy, do we have that today. They are presumptuous, self-willed. We have that too. And that's what we're talking about, self-willed. They are not afraid of speaking evil of dignitaries. They don't care about that either. They say anything they want about the President of the United States. You know, he holds an office. God gave him an office. He put the office there. And yet we talk so bad about the President of the United States. How can that possibly be? Well, we shouldn't. Because God says we shouldn't. And he goes on and tells about the angels wouldn't even do that. Wouldn't give a rallying accusation before the Lord in verse 11. We shouldn't. We should have respect for the office that God has placed men in. Doesn't matter who it was. Who's there? So, self-willed, do we walk according to the flesh? Do we despise authority? Are we always thinking we're right? Self-will speaks evil of leaders. It's easy to do that today, to speak evil of leaders. But God doesn't tell us to speak evil of leaders. You know, he tells us other places that we should pray for them. We should get down on our knees every day, and when we pray, making our prayers, we should make sure that we pray for the nation, that they can make right decisions, that judges don't make foolish ideas. I think sometimes, and this is my opinion, I think sometimes the nation is being severely punished for the laws they made about just a few years ago about marriage. Okay? I think the nation is being punished for that. God's turning his hand away. Diseases are worse. And don't be surprised if the land doesn't yield its fruit. Who knows? That's what he says he does when people don't obey what he says. And we just keep going on. But we shouldn't speak evil of dignitaries. We should pray for them. That's what it says in other places. So what is God's will? What we know that we shouldn't have our will, self-will. And we shouldn't be self-righteous. But we should have God's wills. And really, God's will is really his laws, his commandments. And as Mr. Cole said a couple weeks ago, those are God's characters. And if we want to be like God and have his character, then we must know his laws, we must know his commandments, and we must follow what he says. We don't have an excuse if our neighbors who are constantly going contrary to the way around us, if they do that. We must stand faithful and true because God has opened our minds and we said it baptized, we will follow you no matter what. We can't please God if we don't follow his laws. Let's look at Isaiah 48 and verse 12 through 18. Isaiah 48, 12 through 14. Isaiah makes an interesting statement here. Isaiah 14, 12 through 18. Isaiah 48, I said that wrong. Isaiah 48, 12 through 18. Notice what it says. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. But since he says it's my called, you can say, listen to me, Tom. You called out one. Or listen to me. Put your name in there. I am he. I am first. And I am the last. Indeed, in my hand has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I was there. Where were you? He talked to Job. You remember the account. And Job says, I don't have anything to say anymore. My self-will, my self-righteousness is gone. You are supreme. That's what I'm trying to get across. That's what I'm trying to say to you. We must look at it that way. I am the last. I am the first, God says. I am the last. Indeed, my hands have laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call, they stand up together. Verse 14. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among you has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasing on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. So he's going to destroy them, he says in the future. There's going to be a time, and that happened. And even I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his ways will prosper. Come near to me, he says. Hear this. I am not speaking in secret, and from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. So he's talking to Isaiah, and he says, I've made it clear. You know I created the heavens and the earth. You know I'm here. I called you. I am he. I am first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand laid the foundations of the earth. We know that. Do we let God's will done in our lives? Do we hear his commandments? Do we hear his laws? Do we follow him, or do we make excuses? I'll give you an example. You know, I was sick all this week. This isn't true. I'm making it up. I was sick all week, but I've heard this already. I've had a bad cold. Boy, I drugged myself out. I think I got the flu, but I went to work every day. But when the Sabbath came, I couldn't go to work. I was too sick. Isn't there something wrong with that concept? Shouldn't we stay home when we were sick from work and not work? And when the Sabbath came, since God said it's a holy convocation, we probably would have felt better and we could have came to the Sabbath. But shouldn't we? Where's our priorities? Where is our priorities? That's what I'm trying to get at. Where is my priorities? I make excuses too. I'm sure you do as well. But God says he wants his will within us. He tells us there is commandments. Let's look at Acts 7. I forget now if Acts 7 is Stephen's or not. Let's see if it is. Acts 7, verse 44. Acts 7, verse 44. Now, this this wasn't Stephen Hayden. No. Oh, yeah, it is Stephen's. He's coming down through his sermon. So notice what it says in 44:7 of Acts. Our fathers have tabernacles of witnesses in the wilderness. And he appointed and instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. What our fathers have received it in turn, and also brought with Joshua and the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our father unto the day of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as prophets have said. Notice this is quoted from one of the prophets. Don't have it in front of me. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord? He asked a question. Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And then notice verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. He's talking to the Jews at the time. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And then it wasn't long till they took up stones to cast and kill him. And Stephen looked up to the heavens, and verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. But notice it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. That means your self-will is so strong you don't hear. Your heart is so hardened you can't seem to grasp what God's saying to you. And you're just like your fathers. Now, I don't ever want to become that way. And I'm not saying any of you are. I'm just saying we should check ourselves and look at ourselves and make sure we're not letting our own wills doing what we want and not doing God's will. The question is that true of us? And if it is, we should change. We all need to change. We all get in our ways, and we all get set in our ideas, and a lot of times we think we are right. We are right if we're doing what God says, but we're wrong if we're doing what God does not say. Our minds were open when God called us, and we understood. Do we resist God's will? Do we keep his laws and his commandments, his holy days, his holy convocations with our whole heart, our whole being? Do we make excuses of why we can, I don't feel up to it today. I think I'll stay home on the Sabbath. Oh, the holy day's coming and I'm just too tired to go travel that far. Now, I understand with age, that's a different thing. When you get older and your energy level drops, I understand those things. I'm saying it shouldn't be that way for us that are young. And that's depending what you classify as young. I still think of myself as only 25 or 30, and then I look in the mirror and say, not true anymore. That's the way it goes. But we need to make sure we have our priorities in the right place. Do you pray each day for God's will to be done in your life? And what's the most important thing? What do you think of? And what is more important to me, and what I think of, is not as most important. It might be what God's will should be way more important than what I think and what my will is. You know, I've done sermons now for some time. And I started out in some sermons and think, well, that sounds like a good topic. I'll study that for a while. Well, that mustn't be God's will, because you pray and ask for God's will to help you, and I get to the conclusion and say, this does not come together at all. It must be my own ideas, and I'm trying to put it in the Bible, and it's not there. I don't know what it is. It doesn't work. I never give that sermon. That sermon never comes out. I just, some places, I don't know where they're at anymore. Some are in the drawers. Some are in the trash can, probably. I just stop. It doesn't work. God's not with it. He doesn't want that being taught then. Or maybe it was my ideas and it was wrong. So what happens if our self-will is not checked? it's not checked at all, what happens? Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews 3, 7 through 9. If we don't check our self-will, if we don't let God's will be done in our life, if he don't develop the character he wants within us, then what happens? Hebrews 3, 7 through 9, and then verse 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and then he says, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the days of trials in the wilderness. So he goes back to the example of Israel, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's telling them, he's telling us, he refers back to that example, but he's telling us that if we don't change, we're not going to enter into my rest. What is his rest? In my mind, that's eternal life. We won't be there. Let's drop down to 19. No, verse, let's keep reading. Keep reading. Let's keep reading going down through. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you harden through the deception of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So we have to get to the end of the race. We must make it. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't become stiff-necked. Don't become hard-hearted. Don't become self-righteous. Let God's will be done in your life. For who have having heard rebellion, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, that never got to see the promised land? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Did not obey God, that's what he said. Who did not obey God? He asked the question. And then verse 19 is the clicker. So we see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Really, you could say the unbelief and their self-will. They wouldn't let God's will be done in their lives. So they couldn't get to the promised land. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt, to where they came from when they were in slavery. Now let's look at three areas that will help us to avoid this being self-willed and self-righteous. There's only one verse for each point, so it won't be real long. You know, you probably want to quit as quick as possible, right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians 10 through 24. You know, when you hear 3 points at the end of a sermon, you're thinking, oh, this guy's going to talk forever. Well, you know, I don't usually talk forever. I like to sit down. I'm not a big, long speaker. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Notice what it says. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord's and drink the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So you can't be one way and the other way also. You can only do what God says. You can't, then it says in verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So the first point is to help us to keep our minds in the right frame of mind, and to help us not have self-willed, is to seek the will of others, to think of other people. That's the bottom line. If we're thinking of the other people, we'll see what they're going through. And when you go see what they're going through, then it makes us humble. helps us to make us humble. God makes us humble, but it helps us make us humble. I'll give you an example. I'm not trying to say anything about myself here. I'm just saying this is something that happened to me. Went over to working next door to Jean and Harold, and she says, "Can you come over here?" She texts me, "Can you come over? I have something for you. I need some help. I have something for you, and I need some help." So I go over, and she goes, "Can you move this light so Harold can see? This light he can't reach anymore." You know, it's something simple, right? She needs it. It's just like that concept, the will of somebody else, seeking the will, well-being of others. They needed that. They needed help, but she couldn't move the light. You know, I was just happened to be working next door, and she knew I was working next door. So it could have been any of you. If you were working next door, you could have been there doing that. And you move a light. It was no big thing. But it made me think. It helped me to realize, here's someone's need. And we can be needful. They need it. They have a need. And it seems so simple to us, but it isn't simple because they can't do it. And when you help them, it helps you put your mind back in the right frame of helping others. It helps you to be in that humble frame of mind, and then God can work with you. He can develop the character you want. So you have to think of others. You have to help others. It doesn't matter if it's somebody in the church or if it isn't somebody in the church. I've worked over the years, helped all kinds of people already. That sounds like I'm blowing my horn, and I didn't mean it that way at all. I'm just telling you, it's when you help other people, it puts you in a humble frame of mind because you see what they need and they can't do it. But it's so simple to me, I can do it. But when you help them, it humbles you, and yet it helps them, and they're so grateful. They give you, it's just wonderful. And it uplifts you. You can be down in the dumps and depressed, you help somebody, you feel so much better after you do. So, to seek the well-being of others, you think of them. That's the first point. You won't have much trouble with your self-will. Excuse me. Went all winter, no cold, spring comes, get a cold. That's how it goes. Second point is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Just a couple page over. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Notice what it says here, what Paul says. 13. There it is. Verse 4. For though he was crucified, talking about Christ in weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Then he talks about it. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Well, I'm in the wrong verse. It's 1 Corinthians. Sounded nice. I guess it got too late last night. I wrote the wrong number down. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. I want to talk about the love chapter. Love suffers long, it says, and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It says, does not behave rudely, and does not seek its own. Do you notice that? It says, it does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But let's go back to verse 5. It says, does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. You know, if you don't seek your own, you show love by not seeking your own will. And you show love towards others when you do that. And it's called not seeking your own. If you do that, if you don't seek your own will, but you seek the will of others and want to help them, it really is one way, another way that can really help in being self-willed and self-righteous. So think of love and seeking the help and the love of others. focus our thoughts on other people. I guess you could put it that way. It'd be a better way to say it. So keep your focus on other people. The other one was seeking the well-being of others. This one is keep our thoughts on others. So if we have our thoughts on others, we won't have our thoughts on ourselves. And then the last one is found in Philippians 1:22. Philippians 1:22. Philippians 1:22. It says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruits from my labor," Paul writes. "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." You don't know how long he's going to live. We don't know how long we're going to live. Verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So he says, I can be more useful to the brethren if I stay here. But if, you know, but I'd rather, he said, I'd rather die and be with Christ. And then verse 25. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progression in the joy of faith." Let's drop down to verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand, fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." And then notice verse 29, For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And then in verse 31, he says, "Having the same conduct which saw in me and now here is in me." So he says we should follow Christ's example. He was following Christ's example. We are to follow Christ's example and be like that. So really, in reality, it's telling us to be putting God the Father and Jesus Christ first in our life always. Self-will and self-righteousness will have no room in us if we put God first and Jesus Christ in our life first in our life. That's the way it works. So there's three points that help us with it. We seek the well-being of others. Second one was to show love. We're to do focus on others. It's all thinking about others. And the last one is to looking to God through his word and following example of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now one verse to go yet in conclusion in Matthew 24 and verse 45 to 41. Matthew 24. We see through the whole, what I was trying to show through the whole thing is that we need to let God's will be done in our lives. And we need to somehow control our self-will, our self-righteousness, and let him develop the character he wants within us. As long as we're human beings, we have our own opinions. We get into discussions sometimes with people, and you probably get into discussion and you let out your ideas. Well, they're not necessarily wrong if they're what God's ideas are, but they're wrong if they're not. So that's what we need to look at. That's what I wanted to look at today. In Matthew 24, and verse 45 through 51, notice what it says. "Who then is faithful?" Christ asks. "Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Who is faithful?" he asks. Then he says in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So there's something we should be doing. "Assuredly, I say to you," there's a way of life. "Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in the hour that he is not aware of." If we're in our self-will, we're doing our self-thing, we're being self-righteous, We won't know when Christ is, when Christ returns. We won't be ready. I always thought, you know, some would always say, oh, it's going to look so bad, and you're going to know when Christ's going to come. I don't think so. I think it's going to look good. It might be even an upturn in the economy. And then he'll return because he knows right around the corner it's going to all go boom. Maybe it'll be that way. Well, how else would we all be deceived so quickly? I don't know. I don't really have the answer for that. But that's how I always looked at it. I thought it would probably be a good time. Plenty of work, everything going well, and then it collapses. Who knows? But anyhow, let's keep reading that in verse 50. The master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, appoint him his portions with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must act now. We must look at ourselves and make sure we're not doing our self-wills and our self-righteousness, and we must let and pray that God will help us to let his will be done in our lives. And we can be better examples for others around us. We can keep those points in our minds that we seek the well-being of others to help us focus on that, and to be truly servants of God, helping wherever he says. Don't you pray often that his will would be done in your life, that you can be more useful to him? Preaching, helping and preaching the gospel in your local place where you are, where you're working? Don't you ask for God's will to be done in your life, that he can develop the character he wants and not be stubborn and stiff-necked like those children of Israel? We must act now. God's will be done in our lives. And we must start now. It's urgent. We must start now.
Before our final song, I did get another announcement. Zach Dow, who attends from time to time here in Lewistown, has asked for prayers. He's struggling with health problems now. I don't have any details specifically, but keep Zach Dow in your prayers as he's struggling with some health issues. Okay, brethren, if you'll take your hymnals and stand, for I think a really befitting song for all of us on page 167. After the sermon and the situations involving with John, I think it's a good song to sing. Page 167, God Will See Us Through.
See.
Prayer by Scott Burmett.
Great Father in heaven, we all want to take a moment here at the end of these services to most of all give you thanks and praise. And we are so thankful to be here together today, friends, family, it's your people. It's a wonderful blessing, and it's a beautiful day, and we're very thankful that you allow us to do that each week. We're also going to have a meal hereafter, and we ask you to bless that meal for our physical nourishment, to give us strength, and also bless the Bible study as well, to fill us with more of your words and more of your wisdom that we can live by. And finally, we do want to just take a moment to ask that you will be intervene in those that we've heard about today. There's so many that seem like they're sick and suffering physically, and we just heard about Zach, and of course we're all very concerned about John, and we ask you will intervene in all their lives physically. There's many on the list as well that we know about, and we thank you again and pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Mr. Preach, and he wanted a choir piece.
Okay.
Yeah,
today probably won't be good.
That'll still give us
3 days.
We are going to do a choir.
Okay.